Our scripture reading is taken from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we will read verses 1 through 26. Verses 22 and 23 will be the text. Hear now the word of the Lord. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lamentations, as you know, is a book of weeping composed by the weeping prophet, who sits and mourns over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God and the awful captivity of the Old Testament church, Judah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for very good reason, because when you read through Jeremiah, you find him weeping all the time. Then you come to the next book, Lamentations, which is a book of weeping. Jeremiah wept because he ministered during the darkest days of the Old Testament church. He ministered in the days of the last wicked kings of that nation, when God's people were so entrenched in apostasy that it seemed hopeless. He was the weeping prophet because the message he was given was a message of impending judgment upon the church, that there would come that powerful nation of the north to destroy, to slay, to enslave, to bring into captivity. Jeremiah wept, and he wept as the word he brought to the people was rejected, and as he suffered horrible persecution for the mere fact that he brought the word of God. Finally, Jeremiah, with his own eyes, witnessed the horrific destruction of the city of God, Jerusalem, and the temple of God. And so Jeremiah weeps the book of Lamentations. He weeps for the church But Jeremiah is weeping. The dark sadness of all those verses we read prior to the text. That weeping is punctuated by a hymn of praise that arises from his heart. A confession of praise amidst his bitter lamentation. Verse 21 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Jeremiah remembers something in the midst of his woe, in the midst of his lamentation. He remembers something. And what does he remember? Our text. And he gives the confession. He sings, as it were, a hymn of joy amidst lamentation. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah calls to mind the unfailing covenant mercies of Jehovah, Judah's God. This hymn of the prophet is a fitting text to set before our minds and hearts this morning, people of God, as we prepare to come to the table that is set before us. Because the Lord's Supper points to the unfailing covenant mercies of our God, Jehovah, we, a sinful people who, like Judah, deserve to be consumed in unfailing mercy, have been given the gift of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, through which we receive the full and free remission of all of our sins. We have the sign and seal of the cross set before us on the table today, and in it we see the depth of the covenant mercies of our God. And by means of this Holy Supper, we taste of that mercy. By partaking of the signs of his body and blood, we're assured that that mercy is for us. And we are spiritually nourished unto everlasting life. So let us consider this hymn of praise of the prophet Jeremiah under the theme, Jehovah's unfailing covenant mercies. Notice in the first place, mercies never failing. Secondly, mercies ever new. And finally, mercies prompting praise. In the middle of his bitter lamentation, Jeremiah sings of a great wonder that gives him hope. And that great wonder is that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. The prophet confesses the wonder of God's grace that he and Judah, the faithful remnant in Judah, have not been consumed, because they deserved to be consumed and destroyed in the fires of God's judgment. To understand the wonder of Jeremiah's confession, then, we need to understand just how much Judah deserved to be consumed. Jeremiah's day, Judah was ripe for judgment. Judah had remorselessly forsaken their covenant God, rebelliously thrown aside his law, treacherously violated his covenant with them. The history of Judah is the history of covenant sin, falling further and further away from the God who called them out of the land of Egypt into his fellowship. And at the heart, the head of that sin was that horrible spiritual adultery of idolatry. Judah, throughout her history, was seduced by the idol gods of heathen lands. And that idolatry, that spiritual adultery, struck at the heart of that intimate covenant relationship that God had established with the people of Israel, his elect among those people. Since the days of Abraham and all the way back to the garden, that covenant, that exclusive relationship of love and friendship, how Judah profaned and violated that beautiful relationship by their idolatry and their impenitence in it. God had demonstrated amazing patience and forbearance toward Judah, delaying judgment, giving them good, godly kings that brought reformation and renewal, but it never lasted. The people turned back to their sins. The kings turned back to their sins. God sent his prophets, and they would not heed the prophets. Rather, they persecuted the prophets and provoked God all the more. And thus we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet that preceded Jeremiah, in Isaiah 65, verses 2 and 3, God says these powerful words. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. For these sins then, these horrible covenant sins, Judah deserved to be consumed. That word consume in the text literally means to be eaten up, to be devoured, to be utterly destroyed, the way kindling is reduced to ash. The temporal judgment that would be brought upon Judah then was this very destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the captivity over which Jeremiah weeps in lamentations. But that physical destruction of Jerusalem was only a picture, a very vivid picture, of the spiritual punishment that the people of Judah deserved for their sins. Their sins not only made them deserving of this temporal judgment, the captivity, but also the extreme, everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. They deserved to be consumed for their sins. Beloved, what Jeremiah confesses of Judah in his day, we must acknowledge and confess concerning ourselves. We deserve to be consumed, to be eaten up, to be devoured, to be reduced to ash in the just judgment of God. Even though we as a church in the 20th century, rather the 21st century, we do not walk in these horrible sins of Judah, in the horrible spiritual adultery. We have not thrown off God's words and word and commandments. By His grace we walk faithfully, but let that not make us think that we have made ourselves to differ, or that we are in any way more worthy than the sinning saints in Jeremiah's day. Remembrance of even one sin is sufficient, is it not, for us to be condemned, to be consumed. If God should mark our iniquities, who then can stand? This is our humble confession. Because we believe in the God of the Bible, that He's a just God, that He's a righteous God, that He's a holy God, our God, the author to the Hebrews exclaims, is a consuming fire in His holiness. Our God, Habakkuk exclaims, is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Canst not look upon it. God is just. God is holy. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot give a free pass. His holy being, His righteousness demands that evildoers be destroyed, and that is good and proper because He is holy. Our God is a consuming fire. Why then are we not consumed? Prophet Jeremiah remembers the answer to that question. Why are we not consumed? And he states the answer in the two beautiful parallel phrases in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. It's of His mercy, it's of His compassion that we are not consumed. Let's see that these two words that the prophet uses, they both teach us something about the one beautiful reality of God's covenant mercy toward His people, the wonder of His mercy. So let's look at them. First, the prophet speaks of the Lord's mercies at the very beginning of the text. And this word, mercies, here is one of those Old Testament words that is very difficult to translate because of its depth. The King James gives it a good translation, mercies. That's how it is usually translated. But one English word cannot fully capture what God communicates to us in this word, mercies. Now, what does it mean? The Lord's mercies literally means His steadfast covenant love and loyalty to His people. Not loyalty of a subject to a Lord, but His loyalty to those whom He has chosen to be His own, whom He loves, who He has bound to Himself. He's loyal. He's faithful because He loves us. That's the heart of that word, mercies. And it's because of His steadfast love and loyalty that the heart of God overflows with grace and mercy and compassion. That's why the word is translated mercies. That steadfast love and loyalty of our covenant God manifests itself in covenant mercy. This is the steadfast love of the covenant God that He has set upon us from before the foundation of the world. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9 beautifully describe this reality for us. As God spoke these words to His Old Testament people even before He brought them into the land of Canaan. We'll read those verses. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, see the covenant idea in the background there. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He's the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy. And that word mercy there is the same word as in our text. It's linked with the idea of God's covenant. His covenant mercies binds us to Himself, love, and pours His mercy upon us. This comes out even more strongly in the text when we look at the name of God attached to that word mercies. It's not simply mercies, it is of the Lord's mercies. Lord, in all capital letters in our English translation, which we all know means Jehovah, the covenant name of God. It is of Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed. Jehovah, our covenant God. His mercies. And then the prophet goes on to expand on that term. It is of His mercies, Jehovah's covenant mercies, that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And that's not a completely different thing. It's another aspect of those covenant mercies of our God who is steadfast in His love for us. Compassions. That word compassions emphasizes the tender affection of God toward His people. It refers to the kind of deep, sympathetic compassion that you might have toward one you love when you see that loved one suffering. And that compassion moves you in the very depths of your being. It moves you in your bowels. You desire nothing more than to help that loved one, pull them out of their suffering. That's the idea here. In His covenant mercies, God looks upon His people. He's moved with tender affection. And He wills and He desires to lift us up out of our misery. Even though we've made ourselves miserable. Our own fault yearns to lift us up. Why are we not consumed? It is of the Lord's mercies, because His compassions fail not. Here we come to the heart of it. The steadfast covenant love, His compassion, it fails not. And those words, fail not, applies to the whole idea that we've considered. God's steadfast covenant love, His steadfast loyalty, the attitude of mercy, kindness, compassion, pity that flows from that, all of that fails not. The idea of that word fail in the original means this, to bring something to completion, to finish it, to bring something to conclusion, to cease. God's mercies, His covenant mercies, they're never finished. They're never brought to conclusion. They never cease. And this brings out three important things that we must see that come out of the text here in that expression. His mercies, or rather His compassions, fail not. They fail not means, in the first place, that Jehovah's covenant mercies are unchanging. Jehovah's covenant mercies never change. And the changelessness of the covenant mercies of our God can be viewed from two perspectives. On the one hand, they are changeless. Then on the other hand, they are unchangeable. Now let's look at what that means. That Jehovah's covenant mercies are changeless means that Jehovah Himself never changes. He never changes the attitude of love and mercy and tender affection toward us, His people. He's steadfast in that covenant that He's established. He's loyal. He will never change. Never. He will never break His covenant. He will never stop looking at you with compassion. He will never shut up His tender affection toward us. Therefore, we are not consumed. Is that not the teaching of Malachi 3:6? Where God says to the sinful people of Judah, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's Jehovah. And what does that covenant name mean? I am that I am, the eternal, the changeless one. My mercies and compassions, they are as eternal and changeless as I am. Therefore, we are not consumed. Jehovah's mercies never fail. They are changeless. And they're also, therefore, unchangeable. Now we look at it from our human perspective. Jehovah will never change Himself. He is changeless, but He's also unchangeable. Nothing we do can change the way He looks at us. God will never change His attitude, but we also will never change His attitude toward us. Yes, our impenitent sins, when we go on in sin like the people of Judah did, that will bring His frowning countenance upon us. It will bring His displeasure. It may even bring severe chastisement. What chastisement Judah experienced at the hands of the Babylonians, that heavy rod of the Lord used to lay many grievous stripes upon the back of the erring church. But in all of the unfaithfulness of the church, they never changed Jehovah's steadfast covenant mercies. Nothing. Your sin, your besetting sins, the wiles of the devil, wicked men, nothing in heaven and earth can change. I am that I am. His mercies never fail. They're unchangeable, unchanging. And in the second place, we notice that they are unending. That also is implied in this word, fail not. Jehovah's covenant mercies are unending. They're never used up. They're never exhausted. They never run out. Never it is the case that you'll find the fountain of God's mercy toward you running dry because you've simply put too much pressure on that fountain. Notice in the text, mercy and compassion, both plural. And that's significant. Usually we speak of mercy as singular, as an abstract concept. But they're both plural here. Why? Because the Spirit wants to emphasize to us the abundance of the mercy of God, the abundance of His compassions, the variety of His mercies and compassions to meet our every need, unending. Jehovah's covenant mercies, they're like an ever-flowing fountain. There is always more and more welling up from that fountain, bubbling forth and flowing to us from Jehovah God, the inexhaustible fountain of all good. Jehovah's mercies fail not. They're changeless, they're unending, and finally, they're unfailing. We use the word of the text, because that word especially means they're effectual. In His mercy and compassion, our God wills to lift us up out of our misery and make us to taste of His blessedness. That's not just a feeling in His bowels, if we may speak that way. It's a power, an almighty, sovereign power of the I am that I am. God's mercy and compassion powerfully does lift us up out of our suffering. Thus the psalmist can exclaim in Psalm 86, verse 13, "For great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul." Thou hast. From the lowest hell, Jehovah's mercies, they never fail. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. But we must press the question even further. We're not consumed because God is merciful, but the question then is this. How is God merciful? How is it possible that the holy, just God, who we saw as a consuming fire, can have this superabundant mercy upon us if He is just and if He cannot overlook sin? Mercy and justice are not at war with each other. They are at peace with each other. Then how can God have this mercy toward us? And the answer, of course, is Christ. Christ. In Christ, we have the supreme demonstration of this steadfast covenant love and loyalty, this unfailing mercy for His covenant people. Rather than justly condemning us, rather than giving us over to be consumed, Jehovah God gave His only begotten Son. And the only begotten Son willingly, gladly, mercifully took your and my flesh. With that flesh, your and my guilt. And in that flesh, He took that guilt of you and me to the cross. And on the cross, He suffered His blessed body to be broken and His precious blood to be poured out. On the cross, He suffered the wrath of God, that consuming fire burned against Him for all of our sins that He willingly assumed. His soul was made an offering for sin. He poured out His soul unto death. He bore our iniquities, and the travail of His soul satisfied the justice of the holy God, who is a consuming fire. So that consuming fire no longer burns against you or me. It is of His mercies that we are not consumed. And it is of Christ that these mercies come upon us. It's because of Christ and His cross. That's the only ground. That's the only reason when you go back to the heart of the matter. Christ. It's because of Christ that Jehovah has established His covenant with us, that He's faithful to that covenant, that He's loyal because of Christ. It is because of Christ's cross that these mercies and compassions never change, never end, never fail, because they're based on that unshakable foundation of what Christ has done for sinners worthy of being consumed. Now the sign and seal of that great sacrifice is set before us. And the Lord Jehovah calls, "Come, taste and see that I am good, that I am merciful. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Come, drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of your sins." Here we have the visible pledge and assurance that that sacrifice of Christ, once and for all, is to us the very fountain of God's mercy. That for you personally, you, His compassions fail not. For you, they're changeless. They're unending. They're powerful. As certainly as we this morning take the broken bread in our hands and eat it, as certainly as we receive the cup, that certainly Jehovah's unfailing covenant mercies flow to us as an unending stream that carry us through this life and bear us into the life that is to come in everlasting glory. It is of Christ, we are not consumed. The text has even more to say about this unspeakably marvelous mercy of our God. The lamenting but now rejoicing prophet goes on, Jehovah's covenant mercies, he says, these mercies are ever new, ever new. And that's the first part of verse 23. They are new every morning. And here the prophet draws a vivid picture for us. Literally, the text would be translated this way. They are fresh in mornings. And again, we have a plural to denote this idea that every morning, each and every morning, His mercies come to us. They're new. They're fresh. They never grow old. They're never stale. His unfailing covenant mercies come to us. They're new. They renew us. They're fresh and they refresh us. They're plentiful and they replenish us. Mercies new every morning, every day of your earthly pilgrimage. Let's see what that means. It means especially this. Every day, covenant mercies of Jehovah for you are enough. They're new every morning. And the mercies He gives you each and every day are sufficient to lift you up and to give you what you need to get through that day. They're new every morning, every day. They provide exactly what we need to face, whatever the Lord gives us to face in that day, whatever our situation might be. And so when we come to the end of a day and perhaps we feel drained spiritually, physically, because of the cares, the responsibilities, the hardships of this life, this promise comes to us that the unfailing mercy of God, it will be there tomorrow and it will be new to replenish your drained soul. When you're going through the dark valley of affliction, God's mercies are new every morning. Promises. My mercy will be there for you. It will be enough to get you through the day, to lift you up, to make you taste my blessedness. As Jesus told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for the morrow, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. So too the text tells us, take no thought for the morrow, sufficient for the day are the new morning mercies thereof. That same flood of God's mercy that carried you through yesterday will carry you today and tomorrow. His mercies never fail. They are forever new. What comfort then does that give us? What comfort? We see in the text what comfort it gave to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he sang these words. From his perspective, from his human perspective, God's mercies had failed. God had shut up his compassions toward Judah. As he sat surrounded by the scorched skeleton of Jerusalem, God's mercies were new to him that morning. Those new mercies brought this confession to his lips, so that even when everything outward seemed to be consumed, his life consumed, he could say, these are the Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That mercy was enough. It was enough in the deepest pit of bitter lamentation, enough to lift him up, carry him through the day in the confidence those mercies would be waiting tomorrow and the next day. That is our comfort too in all of our struggles, all of our sufferings, all of our hardships. The unfailing mercies of our covenant God are new every morning. Therefore, these mercies must prompt us to praise. As we contemplate them, as we experience the unfailing mercies of our God, let us sing with Jeremiah, even if we are in that deep place of affliction. Sing with Jeremiah the climax of his hymn, great is thy faithfulness. The experience of these new and unfailing mercies brought that climactic praise to Jehovah, or rather to Jeremiah's lips. Faithful, steadfastness, trustworthiness, reliable, dependent, the rock upon which my soul rests. Jehovah, great is thy faithfulness. May this enter into our hearts this morning, beloved. Great is our God's faithfulness to us. His mercies are innumerable. New every morning, we cannot begin to count them. So many of them we do not see as the invisible wings that bear us up in our times of need. Thus may we sing, great is thy faithfulness. And as we come to the supper, supper, which is the celebration of that great faithfulness, may we taste and see that Jehovah is faithful now and forevermore. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comforting word of Thy Scriptures that tell us of Thy unfailing and unending, Thy almighty mercies, which are new every day. Lift us up by Thy merciful hand, that day by day we may have what is sufficient for the day, that we may live in peace and in joy and in hope in all things, knowing Thou art our God, and great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. Before we move to the administration of the Lord's Supper, we first give our attention to the form for administration. Before we begin, it must be announced that there are brothers and sisters from our sister congregations who will be partaking of the supper with us. Brian and Denise Gritters from our Hull congregation, and Christiana Westra from our Hull congregation as well. And we warmly welcome them to the table of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye drink this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. True examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake and passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. That we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. Finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood unto everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we, By this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all of this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also by Thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Strengthen us by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the table is being prepared, we will now sing Psalter 292. 292. We will sing stanzas 1 and 4. Stanzas 1 and 4. We may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. As the bread is distributed, I will read Isaiah 55, first 11 verses. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We will end our reading there. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. While the wine is being distributed, let us give our attention to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our infirmities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us join our hearts now in thanksgiving to God. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render to Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thy infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain this holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We now worship God with the giving of our thank offering, an offering taken for the poor. We will also sing Psalter 284, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3, 284. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.